The scripture reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. It's found on page 774. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
And so today we continue our study through the book of Jonah. Last week we just had an introduction as we thought about the book, and we looked at this idea that Jonah receives a call from God to go to Nineveh, to go to one of the most wicked places on the planet, and to preach this idea of repentance to the Assyrians. And he wants no part of that. And so he goes in the opposite direction and is fleeing from not just God's call, but it says at the end of verse 3, away from the presence of the Lord. So he's running from God, trying to flee from his very presence as we think about this. And so today we see in his fleeing that God is still there. And so I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you that we can open your word. We pray that through the work of your Spirit that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and lives to put it into practice. Teach us now. Lead, guide, and direct us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever had like one of those weeks where you're just super tired. Sometimes it's things that happen, it's things that are going on, and you just have you get to the end of the week and you just sleep. Well, this week I didn't even realize how tired I was, and then I'd had a very busy week, and Friday came and I crashed at like 10 o'clock and didn't wake up till 9 a.m. the next morning, and I don't know if I didn't hear a thing throughout the night. And it was just in the chaos of the week that my body was just saying, "Enough. You need to sleep. You need some rest," right? And today we see with Jonah, we don't know why exactly or what was the cause of his deep sleep, but you see a deep, deep sleep. And so there's three primary options for his deep sleep. You know, it could have been that he was living at peace. "Ah, I fled from the Lord's presence. All's good." That's highly unlikely, because he wakes up to chaos in his fleeing. The other two options are that he was sleeping because he was so distraught from everything that had happened, the chaos of the fleeing from the presence of the Lord, running from the calling of God, that he was just so tired that he just crashed. And the third option is that he was depressed. He knew he was disobedient and he was running from God. And so it was kind of this sleep of, what's the one thing I can control right now? I can run from this even more through sleep. I think the third option is probably the most likely as we think about this passage today. But what we know with certainty is Jonah had tried to convince himself that he could run from the very presence of God. And as we looked at last week, we looked at this idea that even in the uttermost parts of the sea, God's still there. And so today, our big idea, if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this, is running from God only makes our journey more difficult. Running from God only makes our journey more difficult. And as I said last week, I don't know where you all are at right now. I don't know what you're going through. But some of you may be running from God. You may have active sin in your life and you're saying, God, I want to do it my way. Some of you may be running from a calling that God has for your life, and you may be saying, I'm not ready to face this calling. But I want you to understand, if you get nothing else, that God is still in control even when we're running. He's still sovereign even when we flee. And so, know that running from God only makes our journey more difficult. And understand, not every story throughout history played out like Jonah's did, where it's just blatantly obvious that he's running from the Lord and his journey gets more difficult. But I want you to understand, in our lives, if we're living in sin and we're saying, I'll try to do it my way, especially for those of us that are Christians, we then walk with a heavy conscience and we carry that, and our journey becomes more difficult because we're trying to do it our own way rather than in the ways of God and following after him. And so today, as we look at how Jonah's story became more difficult, we'll look at it through three events that led to Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Okay, so understand these three events are all under the sovereign oversight of God. That God used or orchestrated these events for his sovereign plan to actually reorient Jonah back towards Nineveh. But these three events that led to Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, an unexpected storm, lots are cast, and Jonah is thrown overboard. So first, an unexpected storm. This is in verses 4 through 6. So remember, he said, I'm going to go to not Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is probably in southern Spain. So he's going to one of the furthest reaches of the known world to get away from the presence of God, thinking maybe if I go that far away, he'll leave me alone. And he gets on a ship, and he goes into the depths of the ship, probably trying to get as far away from God as he possibly can, thinking maybe he won't notice me if I go down in the ship and go to sleep. And verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And in our modern mind, we go, wait a minute. Did God really do that? Do we believe that God is sovereign and control and he actually controls the world as we know it? We used to sing as kids, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. We used to sing, do we actually believe that? That he's actually in charge and over all? And so, the answer is yes. The Lord was in charge of even using and utilizing this storm for his sovereign purposes. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. So this was so severe that they were actually worried that the ship would break into pieces. And Jonah thought he could get away from the presence of the Lord. And one thing that's important as we approach this, in the ancient Near East, there was oftentimes polytheistic views of multiple gods that had multiple things that they did in multiple places. And the sea was kind of considered the place of chaos. There was no God that really had control of the sea. And so just this statement is making a claim that the God of heaven, that Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, he's even in charge of the sea. And we just were singing about that in our worship time and our music. But it was so severe, it threatened to break the ship up. And the mariners were afraid. And each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So these were people that did this every day. Every single day, they were on this ship. They were carrying cargo to and from. And this was so severe that they went, uh-oh. They started throwing things off. They started praying to their gods. They started saying, somebody's done something wrong. We know this is divine. This isn't a normal storm in the way this came up. And while I haven't spent a lot of time on ships in the open sea, I have spent a lot of time on planes. And when I'm on a plane and you hit some turbulence or something strange happens, my first look is to the stewardess. How are they going to respond? And when you see them going on about their business, you think, okay, we're good. When you see them sit down and clip in, you go, uh-oh, maybe we're not so good. When you see them looking at each other kind of like, ew, you start to realize, oh, this isn't normal. And what happened here with these sailors is they said, this isn't normal. And they go into a panic because they realize there's something of importance going on. There's something that they need to recognize. So they start praying. They start throwing things overboard. They're worried about this, their own safety, their own lives. And where's Jonah? Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. He's running from his problems and he's going, I'm going to try to sleep this away and maybe I'll wake up in Tarshish and this will be over and I won't have to think about it ever again. It's interesting, his hatred was so deep for the people of Nineveh that he said, I'm willing to run to the uttermost parts of the earth to get away from this calling that God has for these people that need the repentance that God offers, that need the salvation that God offers. And he's fleeing from this. And so the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? It's like, all the sailors are panicking and freaking out, and he goes below deck and he goes, what is this guy doing? He's going to try to sleep through the storm, and here we are afraid we're going to drown. We're afraid that our lives are going to be over. And so he shakes him away. He wakes him up and says, what are you doing, you sleeper? How could you sleep at a time like this? And he says, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So these were pagans. These were not followers of Yahweh, the one true God. These were outsiders to the covenant of God, to the people of God. And they are recognizing here, this is an act of God. And as you see in this book, it's interesting. Jonah is a prophet sent by God. And yet so often the pagans understand more about God than Jonah does. And so Jonah's trying to run from God, and the captain's saying, pray to your God. And I'm sure Jonah, as he woke up from this, he went, that's the last thing I want to think about doing right now. I'm literally on this ship to run away from him. But there would have been an assumption on the crew that someone would have done something wrong, some murderer, a thief, or something had happened. And basically this was punishment for something that had happened. So they're saying, pray to your God that we may figure out what's actually the cause of this, that we may not perish. So you see an unexpected storm. It's actually hurled by God, sent by God, for a specific purpose. This isn't just pointless. This isn't just him being a killjoy. But this is actually God's work, it's sovereign work in the world. And so notice that you don't stop here in the story, that you read the rest of the book, that God had a purpose and a plan, even for this storm, to get Jonah back to the people of Nineveh, to proclaim his message of hope and salvation and repentance. So from here in verses 7 through 10, we see this second event that leads to Jonah being swallowed by a great fish as lots are cast. So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So lots were very common in the ancient Near East. It was a very common way to kind of try to discern what God was doing, who was at fault for things. Kind of it was meant as this sense of luck. But it's interesting, Proverbs 16:33, it says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. So Proverbs tells us that God is even sovereign in the midst of the casting of lots. While these are pagans that are trying to discern whose fault is this, God is sovereignly working even in the casting of lots. And lots, most likely, there were a couple of different ways that it was done, but primarily it was stones, and it was colored stones, and depending on how the stones fell, you would discern who's at fault here. And I'm sure Jonah just went, maybe there's somebody else that's running from their God. Maybe there's some other person that has something going on. Maybe it's not me. Maybe the lots won't fall my way. And he's probably slowly shrinking more and more. And as it went from person to person, it said, not them, not them, not them. And then it gets to Jonah. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I don't even know, like, why even let it get to that point? I'm sure at that point he's like, yeah, I know how this is going to go. And yet he continues to, like, he's hiding. He's trying to hide from ownership for this, running from God, running from the presence of God. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And this is where it really gets scary for the pagans. Because what he says is important. And I'm sure he gave more than what we have here in the text. I'm sure he said, "I'm actually a prophet and I'm running from God." But notice what he says. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew," which two outsiders, the Israelites would have been called Hebrews. So he's speaking in a way that they would understand. "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So he doesn't just say, "I serve the God of Israel." He says, "I serve the God of Israel who's actually over everything." So here they have been trying to go to their little handmade gods, their idols that they had created. And then Jonah says, "I serve the living God, the one true God, the God of heaven, the God that's over all, in all, and through all, that's in charge of all." And it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So somewhere in the midst of this conversation, he says, "So this might be my fault. I've been kind of running from God, you know, the creator of heaven and earth. I was trying to get away from a calling to go to Nineveh." I can't help but wonder here if he had said, "So if you can just take me to Nineveh," if he could have avoided more challenges here. If they would have just turned the ship and gone back. But you have this second event. You know, you have an unexpected storm. Lots are cast. And it falls on Jonah. He can't run from the presence of God. Even through the very hands of pagans, unbelievers, outsiders, God is saying, "Hey, Jonah, I'm still here. My calling hasn't gone away on your life." And in your own life, there may be some times in the most unexpected ways and places and people that God can say, "Hey, guess what? I'm still here. I'm still working. I'm still sovereign. I'm still in control." And now we look to this third event that led Jonah to be swallowed by a great fish. Jonah's thrown overboard. So understand, up to this point, they're learning in real time about who Jonah is and who his God is that he serves. And he's telling them, they're like, "What have you done to us?" And then in verse 11, they ask him a question that's a very important question because he should be the expert on this. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" They said, "So what's the answer here?" And I really think Jonah was of the assumption that this was divine judgment. That he was going, "This is how it ends for me." So Jonah says, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." He says, "Just get rid of me and you'll be okay. I'm the problem here." But what Jonah assumed was this would be the end for him. Okay, I disobeyed God and God's going to put me in my place now. I'll be dead. Throw me overboard and it'll all be done. God's judgment will be served. But as we see all throughout the scriptures, the God we serve is actually way, way more kind than we would ever be to ourselves. As we see in the rest of this book, that God still had a plan and purpose for Jonah, and not just for Jonah, but for the people of Nineveh. That he still had a message to go to the people of Nineveh, and he had set Jonah apart for that very purpose. And so Jonah assumes this is how it ends. But there's actually more to the story, or else this would be a very short series for us. But their response is interesting. Once again, these pagan outsiders show more trust in the God of Israel than Jonah shows. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to dry land. They said they tried their best to get there. They fought against the wind and the waves, thinking maybe if we can just get to the coastline and we can drop you off, maybe. And they just weren't able to. It says, therefore, they called out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So prior to this, they're all praying to their own gods, these false gods, these idols of their own. And now they understand who to pray to. They're praying to the one true God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the sea and the land. And they say, "Okay, God, I think you're behind this. Don't hold us accountable for just doing what it seems you want us to do. We're going to throw him overboard, but please don't hold it against us." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. That kind of picture, you don't know how quick this happened. You don't know how exactly this happened. But they throw this guy overboard and they go, we assume we killed a man. We threw him overboard in the midst of the chaos of a storm. And then the storm stops. Once again, you see God is in control in the midst of all of these events for his purpose and his will and his ways. But notice the men's response in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So their response to this is like awe and amazement. So these pagan outsiders who previously were worshiping other gods say, "Whoa. This is the one true God. This is the God who's worthy of worship and praise." Some scholars have said what might have happened here when they made vows that they're actually throwing their false idols off the side of the boat. They're saying, "We will commit ourselves to you." So most likely what have happened is they're making vows to say, "When we get to dry land, we will give sacrifice and worship to you." So once again, you see the pagans, the outsiders, that they're saying, "This God is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy to be followed." And their response to seeing all of this is, "This God's real. And he's in charge, and he's powerful, and I stand in amazement at him. But at the same time, we think about Jonah. Jonah, as he says, just throw me over. I mean, he kind of knew what he needed to do. He could have just jumped off, and out of his fear, he's probably like, please just throw me over. Let's just end this. As he falls into the water in the midst of the storm, I'm sure there was just chaos, panic. Hopefully repentance within this. Like, I'm sorry, God. I tried to do it my own way. And obviously that wasn't the right way. And I want us to understand as we think about this, this isn't, when we think about this idea, our big idea today of running from God only makes our journey more difficult. This isn't just some fear-based idea for us. That we view God as like, I should just be afraid and so I submit and obey just because I'm afraid of him. But it should be one that we see that his ways are actually better. His ways are actually glorious and good and worthy of worship and praise, worthy to be followed. That we say, I actually see your ways are better. But unfortunately, Jonah had to learn this the hard way. As he hits the water, I'm sure there was panic, chaos, fear. And we'll see next week of this idea of his prayer in the midst of the fish is something probably he wrote down after years later or some time later. But we see in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And most modern scholars, they get to this point and they say, if this wasn't here, this book's great. Many modern scholars question that the miraculous can happen, and they come to this and they say, not possible. So therefore, the story must be made up. Well, if we believe in verse 4 that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, then we also believe that he can appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he can actually sustain Jonah in the midst of the belly of the fish. And if you want to spend a lot of time that gets to a lot of nowhere, you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what kind of fish this was that swallowed Jonah. You can get engulfed in that for days on end. I got to do some of that this week. And the answer is nobody knows what fish swallowed Jonah. We don't know if this was, you know, we know more about space than we know about our ocean. So we don't know what's in the depths of the ocean. It's possible, and it says he appointed a fish, that there's some fish that we haven't even discovered yet that swallowed Jonah, and that's it. Some have argued, oh, obviously it would be a whale. Well, most whales have an esophagus too narrow to swallow a human. Maybe it was a sperm whale, but then it's the question of could they live in the stomach of a whale with the acid of their stomach? So we go on and on and on with that. At its deepest root, we have to ask the question, if the Lord appointed this, if the Lord set this fish aside for this purpose to swallow Jonah, might the Lord also sustain Jonah in the belly of the fish? And I think the answer is yes. And that's kind of the point of a miracle. A miracle goes beyond the modern understanding, the scientific understanding of things, that there's a God of heaven that's actually in charge of the way the world works, and he can reach into it in any moment and actually alter it for his purpose and his plans. And so it's fun to speculate what exactly happened. But above all else, we look to God and we say, he was in control here. He was in charge here. He did something miraculous here. And so I have two quotes for us from Smith and Page that I think are helpful. These are two commentators. He says, the major point is that God, through the fish, could sustain this pouting prophet during, quote, unbelievable circumstances and return him to the place where he could renew his commission to serve. So he's saying the point of this all is that God was using this storm and the lot and thrown overboard and being swallowed by a fish for his purpose to renew his commission to serve. What to us seems unbelievable, to God, he goes, I created all of this. I hold all of this together. He used it to renew Jonah's commission to serve in going to Nineveh. Once again, another quote from Smith and Page. It says, more fitting of the context is the view that the fish provided time for instruction from the Lord. Okay, I'm going to say that again. More fitting of the context is the view that the fish provided time for instruction from the Lord. R.T. Kendall says it well. The belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. The belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. And we'll see just a glimpse into what Jonah learned next week as we look at his prayer in the midst of the fish in chapter 2. Running from God only makes our journey more difficult. We can run, flee. We can go into the depths of the ship. We can sleep. We can try to avoid it. That doesn't make God's presence any more present. And so a couple of questions for us as we think about this. The rough seas of disobedience and how God is actually working. And it's actually kindness and mercy and grace is seen in this. He's working in spite of Jonah here. A couple of questions for us to consider. When the storms of life arrive, where do you look for comfort? What's your place of comfort? You know, you looked at the other sailors. What are they doing? They're going to their gods. They're going to their idols. They're going to find something in comfort in this time. You look at Jonah, and what is he doing? He's saying, maybe if I just sleep it away, I'll feel better about this. But in the end, what is actually the sailor's response? They say, oh, I find great comfort in the God of heaven. And Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. When the storms of life arrive, where do you look for comfort? Second question. Like Jonah, can we ever actually escape or avoid the sovereign oversight of God? You see, in this story, we can try, but we can't actually get away from a sovereign God who's actually over all, in charge of all, that holds it all together. Third question. Do God's actions display love or justice or both? So it's a hard question, right? So you look at this story from an objective standpoint and you say, man, all these sailors' lives are in danger. They're in the storm. Jonah gets thrown overboard. Like, is this love? I think the long answer is actually yes. Justice would have been that all of them got what they deserved. He crushed the ship. He sunk them to the bottom of the sea because all of us in our sin deserve God's wrath and punishment. But actually, you see God's kindness and mercy and grace. And the response of the sailors is actually one of worship and praise and response to God to say, whoa, you are the true God. And we see for Jonah as well, the story's not done. Justice could have been served there, and it would have been just on Jonah's life that he just sank to the bottom of the ocean, the sea, and he's done. But actually, God still had a plan for him, and it's actually God's love that he says, I'm not done with you. And so for each and every one of us, that we look at our lives and we realize God's not done with us. So I don't know where you are or what's going on or what you're living in or wrestling through or running from. But my desire is to say, stop running. You actually have a loving God that's saying, your journey, if you run away from me, it just makes it harder for you. That I actually have a goal and a desire for life, that a life as I intended for you to live, if you just turn back to me in repentance and belief. So if we're here and we're Christians, and you have something going on, we're called to repent and believe in the gospel, remind ourselves of the hope of the gospel, that Christ has provided a way when there was no way, that Jesus was perfect when we couldn't be, that he died the death we deserved to die, that he overcame sin, death, and Satan in his resurrection. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you're living in some kind of sin or running from God's calling in your life, then actually repent and believe, turn back to God, and you say, I don't know why I even tried that. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, then actually, I hope your response is like that of these sailors. You say, oh, all my life I've been looking for hope somewhere else. But actually, hope comes in the God of Israel, and Yahweh, the one true God, fully explained and revealed in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. And so this fourth and final question is, what is your response to God's work in the world around you? What is your response to God's work in the world around you? Is the response a response of worship and awe and amazement? Because unfortunately, some people come to this book and say, how could I serve a God like that? And others will come to this book and say, what a mighty God we serve. And the question is, what will our response be to God here? And my prayer, that's why I pray that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, lives to put it into practice. Because we actually believe this is a work of God to see that this is a kindness of God. Not just for Jonah, but for the people of Nineveh. And so we'll continue looking at that next week. Let's pray as we respond now in singing. God, we just thank you that you don't leave us in our brokenness, that you don't leave us in our sin, that you provided a way while we were still sinners, that we may know and follow you and have a relationship with you. May each and every one of us seek after you all the more today. May we that are Christians, may we be renewed in our hope and desire and pursuit of you. And if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, may they just turn their lives to you today in repentance and belief, like these sailors, in worship that you are in charge. And they're just accepting and admitting that and living in submission to that. So, Lord, help each and every one of us respond rightly to your word now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.